السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Hazrat Musleh Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu once discussed the subject of self-reflection. He said that we should reflect on whether our actions and decisions are in accordance with the Quranic injunctions and the traditions of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so, when we ponder over the issues that we are unable to find in the Quran and the Ahadith, i.e. the sayings of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we wonder where else can we look for in order to find those answers. In such instances, we must follow the sayings and the decisions of the older scholars. In this regard, Hazrat Musleh Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu says that once the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam was asked about what sources should be followed and where should we seek guidance from, the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam said that his practice was to refer to the Holy Quran first and foremost. And if one cannot find an answer in the Holy Quran, then one should look in the Ahadith, i.e. the sayings of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if you can't even find the answer in the Ahadith, then you should look at the precedents and the examples set within the Ummah and follow those decisions and the arguments presented for your own decisions. In this regard, it is worth mentioning that the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam has also said that the status of Sunnah, i.e. the practice of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is higher than that of the Ahadith. The established practice of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam must be followed, and the Ahadith, i.e. the sayings of the Holy Prophet, come after the Sunnah. The Sunnah are the practices of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which were directly learnt from him by the companions, and from them by their followers, and then by those who followed them, and thus becoming an established practice within the Ummah. In any case, Hazrat Musleh Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu is telling us to reflect on our lives and adopt only those practices allowed by God Almighty and His Messenger. Occasionally, some people are so obsessed by their desire to do good deeds that they cross all limits and they begin to put themselves through hardships and torture. On the other hand, there are those, indeed a majority of people are those, who only pay a cursory attention and do not follow the commandments of God Almighty and His Messenger. Both types of people are there, belonging to one extreme or the other, and disobeying God Almighty's commandments. There are examples of people wanting to do something that is righteous in their opinion. Hazrat Musleh Maud radiallahu ta'ala anhu gave the example of a woman who wanted to do something in the name of righteousness, while in fact it wasn't righteousness at all, as God Almighty and His Messenger had not allowed it. This incident that I am about to relate is also a lesson for those who give undue importance to their dreams. Despite the fact that their stature is not such that all their dreams should be believed to be true, or that they carry a message. Hazrat Musleh Maud radiallahu ta'ala anhu says, "A woman came to my house. She was a long-time resident of Qadian and suffered from a mental disorder. She said that she had dreamt that the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam had come to her and had told her that if she fasted for 6 months, then Khalifatul Masih would recover from his illness. It was the early days of Hazrat Musleh Maud's illness. However, she said that the scholars had told her that continuous fasting for 6 months was not allowed. She also said that Mia Bashir Ahmed Sahib had told her to fast on Mondays and Thursdays instead. However, she says that she had the dream again, in which the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam had come to her and had asked why she wasn't fasting despite him asking her to fast for 6 months. Hazrat Musleh Maud radiallahu ta'ala anhu says, "I told her that her dreams did not have a higher status than that of the revelations of the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam. Even about his own revelations, the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam had said that he would discard them with disgust as one spits out phlegm out of one's throat if he found them to be against the Quran and Sunnah. Therefore, when the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam places the status of his own revelation in accordance to the Quran and Sunnah, then we must interpret our dreams according to the injunctions of the Quran and Sunnah. It is established that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has clearly forbidden his followers to fast for prolonged and continuous periods. So if you had a dream asking you to do the opposite, it would be considered satanic and not divine. Even if you claim that it was the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam who told you to do it, a divine dream would confirm and not contradict what the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had said. Therefore, if a dream is against the injunctions of the Holy Quran and the Sunnah, i.e. the practice of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, it will have to be rejected. No dream contradicting the Holy Quran or the Sunnah or any true hadith can be considered a true dream." Therefore, it is wrong to make one's dream as a basis for doing something and to undertake such difficulties that are beyond one's capacity of enduring them, even if it is for a virtuous deed. And not only is this wrong, in fact, it is not a righteous deed at all, and at times can become a sin. Indeed, God Almighty's treatment with those whom He wants to appoint as messengers is completely different. They are not among the ordinary people, and nor can they be compared with any ordinary person. Due to this incident, perhaps someone may think that the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam also fasted for 6 months. It must be made clear that God Almighty was to appoint the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam to the station of prophethood. Moreover, I shall present what the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wassalam himself has said in regards to this and the advice that he has given. The promised Messiah alayhi salatu wassalam stated, I saw in a dream an old holy personage with a blessed countenance who conveyed to me that it was customary in the family of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to fast for a period by way of preparation for the reception of heavenly light. I took this as an indication that I should follow this tradition. I, therefore, deemed it proper to adhere to fasting over a lengthy period. The wonders that I experienced as a result of such fasting include a variety of subtle visions that were manifested to me. God Almighty once again began a series of revelations and visions. The promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam gives further detail of this and states, in short, the wonders that were granted to me on account of this long period of fasting consists of these various kinds of visions. And it is important to note here that the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam states, but I would not advise all and sundry to undertake such an exercise, nor did I do so of my own accord. It should be remembered that I adopted this hard physical discipline for 9 to 10 months in compliance with a divine command conveyed to me in clear vision, and I endured the extremes of hunger and thirst. Then I gave it up as a continuous discipline. Therefore, permission was given for this because God Almighty wanted to grant the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam this status. And after this, the promised Messiah alayhi salam no longer practiced this discipline, but stated that he had recourse to it from time to time. And he also told his followers to not practice this kind of discipline. An allegation that is leveled against the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wassalam is that by forming a jamaat, i.e. a community, he has created discord. And according to the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam, he has created a 73rd sect among the Muslims. The need was to reduce these divisions. However, the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam has made an additional sect and created further division. It should be remembered that such statements are often made at the time of an advent of a prophet. The Meccans used to level the same kind of allegations against the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he caused them to cut off from one another and created divide, discord and enmity for one another. However, discord was prevalent among them from before. And the same was the case for the Muslims in the time of the promised Messiah alaihi salatu wasallam, and even exists today. The state of chaos and discord exists in them. Prophets are sent by God Almighty in order to remove the state of discord from among the people and for them to become united under one hand. Therefore, those who accept the faith enter into a state of peace and become united, and they move away from discord, while the opponents, they become further embroiled in discord. Now, no matter how much the opposition opposes us and unites in the opposition, however, they are divided amongst themselves, and their hearts are cut off from one another, and are involved in disputes with one another. And this will continue to happen like this until they do not accept the Imam of the age, regardless of whether they call us Muslims or non-Muslims, or any other name they give us. However, according to the definition given by God Almighty and the definition given by the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we are true Muslims, and no one can stop us from calling ourselves with this name. Describing this kind of chaos and discord, Hazrat Musleh Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu states, a friend told me that once a follower of the Ahl-e-Hadith school of thought was offering his prayer in a Hanafi mosque. While sitting in the position where At-Tahiyyat is read, he raised his finger for Tashahhud. And as soon as he did so, all of the other worshippers immediately broke their prayer and gathered around him and started to verbally abuse him. This is because according to the Hanafi school of thought, the finger is not to be raised when reciting the Tashahhud. However, they did not consider the fact that they were offering their Salat and that it is a great sin to break Salat, but instead they were looking at his finger and broke their own Salat and started to beat him. Hazrat Musleh radiyallahu ta'ala anhu says that these kind of discords were present even before the advent of the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam. And the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam in fact brought about a reformation. Hazrat Musleh then asks, is one who strikes another person creating discord, or the doctor who intends to treat someone with a surgical instrument? There are two types of people who cause wounds. One of them causes a wound by hitting another person or striking them. And the other is a doctor who causes a wound in order to treat someone. If someone has a fever and the doctor gives him quinine and leaves a very bitter taste in his mouth, no one will say that he is a cruel person and has caused his mouth to turn bitter. If the doctor does not remove the phlegm from the body, it can cause one's health to further deteriorate. Thus, if the doctor removes it, how can one criticize such an act? If the wound is not cleaned with a surgical instrument, the bone will remain broken. And if medication that causes a sensation of burning is not applied, how can the patient's state improve? And the patient will remain in a dangerous condition. And so, can a doctor be blamed for this? If a doctor causes pain, it is in order to treat the other person. Hazrat Musleh Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu states, once someone asked the promised Messiah alayhi salam regarding this matter, and that further divide has been created after he has come, and there was so much discord already. The promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam replied, tell me, in order to save your fresh milk, do you keep it with the yogurt or keep it separate? If you want to save the milk, then it is kept away from the yogurt, so that any drop of the yogurt does not fall into the milk, otherwise the milk will turn foul. Therefore, it is obvious that the fresh milk cannot remain in good form for even 1 minute if it is kept along with the yogurt. Thus, it was necessary for the Prophet to separate his Jamaat, i.e. community, from the rest. The new sect, or the Jamaat that was formed, was done by a Prophet of God Almighty, and it was necessary in order to separate it from those whose state had deteriorated. A healthy person can also become ill if he does not keep away from one who is already ill. Similarly, it is the practice of God Almighty that He keeps the community of the Prophet separate from those who are spiritually ill. That is why it is the command of God Almighty that the funeral, weddings, prayers, etc. are kept separate. The promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam was advising the women at the time and said, it is often the women who object. Therefore, I advise the women that remember, just like a healthy person can be in danger of falling ill by being close to someone already ill, similar is your case in forming relationships with non-Ahmadis. Women often say that how can they let go of a relationship with a brother or a sister? Hazrat Musleh Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu states, I tell you truly that if there was an earthquake or a fire broke out, a sister would not care about her brother, and in fact would push him aside in order to escape from the collapsing roof. Therefore, why does this thought come in matters pertaining to faith? That is because this thought arises from our emotions while in a state of comfort and peace. However, if this was considered a state of calamity, then such thoughts will never arise that why have we been separated or torn away from one another. As the Muslim Maud states that such thoughts do not arise at times of calamities, but because you do not understand this and do not have a full understanding of faith, therefore these emotions of comfort are having a greater influence over you. However, if you showed emotions of distress and worry, then you will never show such reactions. If God were to send the angel of death to one of you, and the angel said, I was actually commanded to take the life of your brother or one of your other relatives. However, I'll take your life instead. No one will ever accept this. No woman will ever accept this. God Almighty states, that, O ye who believe, save yourselves and your families from fire. Now, if a follower of the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam was married off to a non-Ahmadi man, she would surely drift away from Ahmadiyyat because of her husband. Or, if she does not drift away, she will eventually die of stress, as all kinds of restrictions are placed upon them in their husband's house. They will be separated from their relatives due to religious prejudice. And this happens in this day and age also. Thus, this is like a fire. Would any woman like to put her daughter into fire with her own hands? However, for this minor relationship, she is placed into this fire. Thus, one should refrain from this. Therefore, the allegation which is leveled against us that we do not marry into non-Ahmadis is not because we want to cause division. Rather, it is an effort to try and save ourselves and to give precedence to faith over worldly matters. But only those who understand the spirit of giving precedence to faith over worldly matters can have this thought. This also goes for the young Ahmadi men who, instead of marrying Ahmadi girls, marry into non-Ahmadis. Therefore, the young men should also understand that if they call themselves Ahmadis and they consider themselves to be true Ahmadis, then they should not simply pursue their personal desires, and they should marry Ahmadi girls when it comes to getting married. They should give precedence to their future generation and their faith over their worldly desires. The next generation is not only ruined by Ahmadi girls marrying into non-Ahmadis, but it is also ruined when Ahmadi boys marry into non-Ahmadis. Each Ahmadi should understand that one is not an Ahmadi merely due to societal pressure or because of one's relationships. Rather, he should be an Ahmadi by having a true understanding of faith. If young Ahmadi men continue to marry outside of Ahmadiyyat, then where will the Ahmadi girls get married? Therefore, the young men also need to pay attention to this. Nowadays, this has started to increase a lot. And if caution is not taken, then this will continue increasing. And Ahmadiyyat will no longer remain in the future generations of such people, except those upon whom God Almighty shows His special grace. I often tell those young men who marry outside of Ahmadiyyat that if they have married outside owing to some reason, then they should also fulfill the rights of the Ahmadi girls. They should try and make a young man Ahmadi and make him a sincere Ahmadi, and then they should arrange his match with an Ahmadi girl. By doing so, it will direct their attention towards tabligh, i.e. preaching, and will also draw their attention towards the significance of marrying Ahmadi girls. These issues relating to the marriage of young women have not just arisen today, but have always been there. Hazrat Muslim Aud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu regarding this states, "There is a very important matter which I would like to speak about today, and that is about the nikah, i.e. the Islamic marriage, between Ahmadis and non-Ahmadis. And the question of compatibility also arises in regards to this. I was aware of the problems people face in our Jamaat, i.e. community, in regards to marriage. However, in the past 9 months, I have come to know that in fact there are a lot of problems and issues in regards to marriage. The Jalsa of 1914 took place, in which Hazrat Muslim Aud delivered this speech, was 9 months after he had become Khalifa. He said, "It is evident from the letters that our Jamaat is experiencing a lot of difficulties in this regard. And it is the same today. These difficulties and issues are ongoing. However, we have to solve these difficulties and these problems. Hazrat Muslim Aud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu says, the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam recommended that a register be kept of young Ahmadi men and women on the suggestion of a person who had said that there was great difficulty being faced in regards to marriages. He said that the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam had advised to not foster relationships outside of the Jamaat, as this Jamaat is different from everyone else. So what was to be done? He then said that there should be a register in which the names of young Ahmadi men and women who are not yet married, so that it could be easy to find matches. And whenever someone would request the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam to find a partner for marriage, a suitable match can be searched from the register. And there is no Ahmadi who would not take the advice of the promised Messiah. This is what this person said to the promised Messiah. At times, people make suggestions with their own personal interests in mind, and they always end up in trouble. Hazrat Muslim Aud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu states that people sometimes present their suggestions, but they are based on their own personal interests, and due to this, they face trials because of this. Hazrat Muslim Aud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu says that it appears the intention of the person who made the suggestion was also not so good. Around the same time, a very sincere and pious Ahmadi needed to get married. The person who gave the suggestion to the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam to make a register had a daughter of his own. And the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam told this Ahmadi friend of his name and said to approach him for his daughter's marriage. In other words, the person who gave the suggestion had a daughter, and the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam sent the Ahmadi friend to his house to ask for his daughter's hand in marriage. However, he presented a very irrational excuse and refused the proposal and instead married his daughter to a non-Ahmadi. When the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam came to know of this, he said that he was not going to get involved in advising for marriage proposal. And as a result, this suggestion of making a register was left aside. Had this process remained intact, we would never have experienced the difficulties we are facing today. Sometimes, the denial of what a prophet of God says can become a source of continuous trials for a community. People who marry their daughters outside the community soon realize their mistake. And they also become aware of the problems that arise as a result. Even now, many people and girls write to me, or the parents of the girls write to me, that they are suffering from the consequences of their decisions. The girls have drifted away from the Jamaat, and in some cases, the in-laws of the girls or the husband has restricted the wife from seeing her parents and relatives. There are also parents who, owing to their egos, reject good proposals from other Ahmadi families, despite the fact that the boy and the girl are happy. In fact, in some cases, I have told people of a suitable match, but due to their egos, they refuse. However, there were people who did not accept the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam suggestions. Therefore, to refuse my suggestion is nothing in comparison. But such people end up in horrific situations. There was a similar incident in Germany, where the parents of a girl did not let her get married where she wanted to, and they killed their own daughter because she insisted to get married there, and have been in prison now. Parents should not be adamant when Ahmadi young men and women wish to get married by making huge issues of differences of caste and letting their egos get the better of them. Regarding the issue of marriage, this matter needs to be clear to girls as well, that despite the preference of the girl should be taken into consideration during the marriage, and the Holy Prophet ﷺ has also stated that her preference should be taken into consideration. However, Islam also restricts that a marriage is not lawful without the consent of the wali, i.e. the guardian. Hazrat Musleh Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu says, Allah the Exalted has sent the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam, and he has indeed come from God Almighty. Our Sharia, i.e. the Islamic law, says that no marriage can be lawful without the consent of the Wali, i.e. the guardian, except in those exceptional cases which the Sharia itself has qualified as exceptions. However, if a nikah happens without the consent of a guardian, then it will be unlawful and not valid. It is our responsibility to explain this to such people, and if they do not wish to understand, then we should sever our ties with them. Such incidents have also occurred during the time of the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam as well. Once, a young woman desired to marry someone, but her father did not consent. Both of them went to a place close to Qadian called Nangal. And there they had a mullah, i.e. a cleric, marry them, and they started saying that they were married. After that, they returned to Qadian. When the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam got to know of this, he expelled both of them from Qadian and said that it is against the Sharia, i.e. the Islamic law, to only consider the consent of the girl and to marry her without the consent of the Wali. Even on that occasion, the girl was content and said that I will marry this man. But as they got married without the consent of the Wali, i.e. the guardian, the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam expelled them from Qadian. A similar marriage took place in the time of Hazrat Musleh Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. And Hazur said that this marriage is also unlawful. And this is exactly what I said to this lady, the mother of the boy. That at the time a woman came to your son and she was content. And so you said that if my son has married her, what is the big deal? Hazrat Musleh Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu says, I said to her that look, your son is getting married, therefore you are saying that if the girl is content, then why is there a need for the consent of a wali, i.e. a guardian? However, you also have daughters. If they have already gotten married, then they will also have daughters. Will you like it if one of the girls runs out like this with a stranger? Thus, as has been mentioned earlier, parents should not be so strict without any just reason to not agree to a marriage in the name of their false pride. So much so that they end up committing the barbaric act of murder. And nor does Islam permit girls to independently leave the house and go to courts or to some maulvi, i.e. cleric, and get married. If there are some compelling conditions, then girls can write to the Khalifa of the time. And he will then make an appropriate decision according to the situation. Thus, if girls and boys keep the principles of giving preference to faith over the world in front of them, then Allah the Exalted will also shower His blessings upon them. In a sermon, Hazrat Musleh Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu was mentioning the subject that for the remembrance of God and in order to create a relationship with God Almighty and to develop love for God the Exalted, it is important to keep the attributes of Allah the Exalted in mind and reflect on them and to enhance one's personal relationship through the means of these attributes. It is only then that the true recognition of the love for Allah the Exalted can be acquired. In fact, this is the common law of nature, that in order to create a worldly relationship and love, it is important to have the nearness of one's beloved, or to at least have an image or a picture of the beloved in one's mind, in order to express one's pleasure and a relationship with it. Describing this, Hazrat Musleh Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu says, for love, it is important to either have the person in front of us or to have their picture in front of us. This is nothing new in this era for those looking for a match to ask for pictures. For example, Islam has said that if you get married, then take a look at the face. And if it is difficult to take a look at the face, today as well and at that time, it is possible to take a look at a picture, which is again possible to do so today. Hazrat Musleh Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu says, for instance, I was of a young age when I got married. The promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam wrote to Dr. Rashiduddin Sahib to send a picture of the girl. Hence, he sent a picture and the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam gave the picture to me. When I said that I approve of the girl, the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam married me into that family. Therefore, how is it possible to fall in love without first seeing? The mention of love for God the Exalted has now started here. And Hazur says, it is as if God the Exalted comes in front of you and you put your hands in front of your eyes and expect to fall in love with God the Exalted without seeing Him. How can this love be acquired? There is a couplet of the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam. In other words, there should at least be something. If the beloved does not come forward personally, his voice should at least be heard. A sign of his beauty should at least be visible. And it is the beauty which is in fact the image of God the Exalted. What is the image of God the Exalted? Allah the Exalted has attributes. He is the Lord, the Gracious, the Merciful, Master of the Day of Judgment, the Cover of Weaknesses, the Most Holy, the Guarantor, the Guardian, Peace, the Powerful, the Subduer, as well as other divine attributes. These are the images that are drawn in the mind. When we frequently ponder over these attributes in our mind and imprint the translation of their meaning in our mind, then one attribute becomes the ear of Allah the Exalted, another attribute becomes the eye, another attribute becomes the hand, and yet another attribute becomes the body. And all of them put together become a complete picture of God the Exalted. Thus, keeping these attributes permanently in one's mind for the love of Allah the Exalted enables one to acquire the true love for God Almighty. And it is only then that a person can try to acquire the nearness of Allah the Exalted. A true believer should demonstrate a sense of honor and passion for religion. Mentioning this fact, Hazrat Musleh Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu said at one place, I have many a times directly heard from the promised Messiah, and there are still hundreds of companions alive among us who have heard this as well. He used to say that some people have such temperaments that despite their goodwill and pure intentions, they cannot adopt a correct path due to their weak nature. The promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam used to say that there was a person who asked one of his friends to look for a suitable match for his daughter. After a few days, his friend returned and said, I have found a very suitable match. He asked for more information of the boy. Upon this, his friend said, the boy is very decent and good-natured. He asked, tell me more about him. He replied, that's it. What else is there? He is very good-natured. He asked him again, saying, tell me something else. Merely having a good nature is nothing. Upon this he replied, what else should I mention? I have already said that he has a very good nature. Upon this, the father of the girl said, I cannot tie a bond with someone who has no other description than being good-natured. No work, nothing else. Merely a good nature. If someone was to kidnap my daughter one day, he would quietly remain seated due to his good nature. Thus, there are some people who only possess good nature. Hazrat Musleh Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu said, they do not possess a sense of honor and passion for religion. There are such people in relation to religion as well. They are very decent and noble. However, they do not possess any sense of honor or passion for religion. Due to their pure intentions, they are most certainly called believers. However, their good nature is harmful for themselves as well as for the Jamaat. Therefore, a sense of honor should be displayed. And such good-natured people who sit in the gatherings of those who criticize the Nizam-e-Jamaat, i.e. the system of the Jamaat, at times are committing a wrong. Merely having a good nature is not what matters here. If one remains seated in such meetings, then this good nature becomes shamelessness. And at least this much sense of honor should be shown, that one should leave such gatherings wherever such criticisms are made. And if the person saying these things is someone who consistently criticizes and creates disorder, he should be reported to the Nizam of the Jamaat, and the Nizam-e-Jamaat should bring such matters to the attention of the Khalifa of the time, so that the necessary steps for his deterrence can be taken. I will now mention an incident of non-Ahmadi Maulvis, i.e. clerics, and show how they used to try and fill the hearts of people with hatred and grudges against the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam, and how they deceived people, and how they used to lie, which they even still do today, and the kind of allegations they leveled against the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam. Hazrat Musleh Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu says, these people used to also call the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam a magician and sorcerer. I remember a friend saying that a Maulvi was delivering a speech in the area of Firozpur, saying that the books of Ahmadis should not be read at all. The non-Ahmadi Maulvi was telling his people to not read the books of Ahmadis, and to strictly not enter into Qadian. Furthermore, this great liar narrated to the people one of his own fabricated incidents in support of his statement. In order to support his statement during the speech, he fabricated an incident and narrated it. He said, "Once I went to Qadian, and a chief was accompanying me. We went to Qadian and we stayed at the guest house and said that we wanted to meet Mirza Sahib. After a short while, Maulvi Nuruddin Sahib came and started to speak to us very pleasantly. A short while later, a person brought halwa, i.e. a traditional sweet for us, and upon which Nuruddin Sahib said that this has been prepared for you. The Maulvi Sahib said, since I knew from before, I understood that a spell has been cast on this halwa, i.e. this traditional sweet. Therefore, I did not even touch it. However, as my companion did not know, he ate from the sweet. I made an excuse and slipped away from there. I executed such deception that Maulvi Nuruddin Sahib did not notice that I did not eat the sweet. After a short while, my companion, who had eaten the sweet, started saying that his heart feels an inclination to do bad, i.e. initiation into the community. In other words, the sweet had an effect on him. The Maulvi Sahib said, as I did not eat it, the atmosphere had no effect on me. After a short while, Mirza Sahib had his phaeton prepared, which is an extravagantly large carriage. He sat down in it himself and also seated Maulvi Nuruddin Sahib in it and also myself. The Maulvi continued to lie, then said that Mirza Sahib started speaking to me and I nodded along and kept answering in the affirmative in order to experience what will happen next. He thought that I would most certainly accept as I had eaten the traditional sweet and the spell had been cast upon it. The Maulvi Sahib further said, at first he said, i.e. the promised Messiah said, that I am a prophet, and a short while after that he said that I am even greater than the holy prophet, God forbid, and after that he said that I am God, God forbid. Hearing these things, I said, I seek forgiveness from Allah. These are all lies. Upon this, Mirza Sahib asked Maulvi Nuruddin Sahib in an astonished manner, was he not given the sweet? The spell has had no effect on him. He replied, we gave him some to eat. However, it is strange that it has had no effect on him. However, at times Allah the Exalted exposes the lies of such people on the spot, and this is exactly what happened here. A non-Ahmadi lawyer was sitting in the same meeting with the Maulvi Sahib. However, he possessed decency. He was a non-Ahmadi who had once upon a time come here in order to get treated by Hazrat Khalifatul Masih the First. Upon hearing these words of Maulvi Sahib, he stood up and said that I was already suspicious of Maulvis and thought they were great liars. However, today I have understood that there is no greater liar than them. The lawyer said to the people, that you know that I am not an Ahmadi. The lawyer said that to the people that you know that I am not an Ahmadi. However, I have personally gone there and stayed there in order to get treated, i.e. Qadian. And whatever the Maulvi has said, it is all wrong. There is not even a humble horse-drawn curricle, let alone a four-wheeled horse-drawn phaeton. This was a certain kind of horse carriage at that time. The Maulvi Sahib is giving details of how the four-wheeled horse-drawn carriage came and how the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam sat in it and seated Khalifatul Masih I and himself. However, there was no concept of a four-wheeled horse-drawn carriage in Qadian at that time. There wasn't even a humble horse-drawn curricle, which is a very simple form of horse carriage. This is also the astounding decree of Allah the Exalted that even today, when Hazrat Muslim radiallahu ta'ala anhu was mentioning this, that even today there is no concept of a four-wheeled horse-drawn carriage here. Hazrat Muslim radiallahu ta'ala anhu says, there are still some people who believe that there is some magic here, and the reason for this is that they see that those people who enter the Jamaat are beaten, cursed, disrespected, they are caused financial harm, yet they remain loyal and do not leave Ahmadiyyat. They believe that they should be frightened by the beatings and the verbal abuse and the harm given to them. However, nothing affects them. It most certainly is because of a spell, due to which they remain firm in their faith. May Allah the Exalted save the Ummah from such lying Maulvis, and may He enable people to recognize the truth, and may He also enable us to understand our responsibilities. I will also lead two funeral prayers after the Friday prayer. One funeral is that of respected Sakina Naheed Sahiba, who is the daughter of the late respected Muhammad Deen Sahib of Jammu Kashmir. She is the wife of the late respected Sheikh Muhammad Rashid Sahib. She passed away here on 3rd April at the age of 90. Surely to Allah we belong and to Him shall we return. The family of the deceased entered Ahmadiyya through her father, and despite the opposition in Kashmir, the deceased was able to do the bait at the age of 16. After marriage, she settled in Pathankot, and when Hazrat Khalifatul Masih II and Hazrat Ummul Mumini would travel to Dalhousie, she had the opportunity to serve them and for their hospitality. After the creation of Pakistan, she moved to Badumali with her husband. There she received the opportunity for several years to render her service as the president of Lajna. In 1974, the opponents looted her house and set it on fire. However, she spent that time with great patience and courage. After that, she moved to the UK. She had the opportunity to teach the kids the recitation of the Holy Quran with great love. She had a most devout relationship with the Nizam-e Jamaat and Khilafat. And despite illness and old age, she would frequently come and visit me. She possessed great sincerity. She was a very pious and saintly woman. She was regular in offering the Tahajjud prayer as well as regular in keeping fast. The deceased was a Musia, and she leaves behind three daughters and three sons in memory of her. May Allah the Exalted elevate her status. The second funeral prayer is of respected Shaukat Ghani Sahib Shaheed, who is the son of Qazi Abdul Ghani Sahib, who is from Nadheri, Azad Kashmir, and is currently a resident in Rabwa. The deceased was partaking in the operation Zarb-e Azab in the Pasni area of Gawadar, Balochistan, as a soldier in the military. On the 3rd of April 2016, terrorists suddenly started firing, and there he gave his life for his country at the age of 21 and attained the status of a martyr. Surely to Allah we belong and to Him shall we return. The Maulvis, i.e. the clerics, allege that Ahmadis are the opponents of the country. However, it is the Ahmadis who are now offering their sacrifices. Ahmadiyyat entered the family of the martyr through his paternal great-grandfather, respected Qazi Feroz Deen Sahib, Raziyallahu ta'ala anhu, who is the son of respected Qazi Khairuddin Sahib, who went with respected Mahbub Alam Sahib from Goi Azad Kashmir to Qadian and accepted Ahmadiyyat at the hand of the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam. The martyr's maternal great-grandfather, respected Bahadur Ali Sahib, also went along with them and accepted Ahmadiyyat at the hand of the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam. Firozuddin Sahib's family had been leading the prayers at the mosque in Goi and held much prominent status in the area. Respected Firozuddin Sahib had to face much opposition from his family after accepting Ahmadiyyat. However, he stayed firm upon Ahmadiyyat despite being boycotted and being disinherited. And by the grace of Allah, they are a very sincere family. Qazi Firozuddin Sahib had a severe illness of asthma, and he requested the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam for prayers. The promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam said God Almighty would grant relief, and as a result of the blessings of the prayer, he was permanently cured from it and lived till the age of 80 years. The martyr's father had moved to Rabwa from Kashmir along with his family in February 2013. The martyr was born in Nadheri, Kashmir on 4th May 1995. He studied up to matric level and a year and a half ago he joined the military and he had just completed his training. After the passing out parade, he was currently posted to the Gwadar sector in Balochistan in the ongoing operation against the terrorists. The incident of the martyrdom took place on the night of the 2nd and 3rd of April. After the martyrdom, his body was brought via Karachi and Lahore to Rabwa, where he was buried with a full military protocol. The martyr was part of the scheme of Wasiyat and possessed many other qualities. He was very open-hearted, was very welcoming to guests, and he was always ready to help people. He was regular in his prayers and had great love for Khilafat. Even when he was in far-off places after his posting, he would listen to the Friday sermon over the phone. And just 2 days before his martyrdom, he paid all his chandas, i.e. financial contributions. He also had a very nice voice. In a function during his employment, where a large number of non-Ahmadis had attended, he melodiously recited a poem of the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam. The non-Ahmadis highly praised him and commented, "It is such a beautiful poem, and we have never heard this before. Whose poem is it?" He also had a very prominent attribute of showing kindness to mankind. Once, in the beginning of his employment, he was granted 4 months' pay in advance. However, at that occasion, a friend of his, who was also a soldier, was martyred, and he gave all of his 4 months' pay to the family of his friend who was martyred as a gift, even though he himself was the only financial supporter of his family. On the night of his martyrdom, his father says he saw a dream where he saw his son sitting with the elders of the family who had passed away before him, and his face was lit up by a very bright white light which had enlightened his face and was making him very distinct from the others. The deceased had served in various capacities whilst he was living in Rabwa. He was the Zaim, i.e. the local head, and did Amumi, i.e. the security duties. He also served in a mosque for some time as the Khadim-e Masjid. He was not married. He leaves behind his father, respected Abdul Ghani Sahib, mother, respected Ghulam Fatma Sahiba, and 2 brothers and 2 sisters. May Allah continue to raise the status of the martyr, and may Allah grant the bereaved patience and resolve. I think I have mentioned before that the martyr was a Musi. And after the Friday prayers, inshallah, I will lead both funeral prayers.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi. ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله